The means of grace are the very thing that evangelicals are looking for.
Chris Roseborough talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And so in my presentation, we will talk about some of the alternative means of grace that evangelicals have created in their quest to find some kind of certainty of their own salvation. But then we will then explore back and look at what God's Word says regarding baptism, the Lord's Supper, as well as holy absolution as the means by which, you know, these are outside of us, that God gives us signs and assurance that we are forgiven and in Him and have a right standing with Him.
You can meet and hear Chris Roseborough, Making the Case for the Means of Grace, June 10th and 11th at the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And it came to pass, after the stifling night of terror, came a day such as the world had never seen. From east and west, from north and south, they came with all they had, driving their flocks and their herds and their camels before them, by tens, by hundreds, by thousands, unending streams of man and beast and burden, and even very much cattle, poured into the avenue of sphinxes. Beneath the stone feet of the four colossal images of Ramesses, which their own sweat and blood and sinew had hewn from solid rock, a nation arose and freedom was born into the world.
Freedom into the world, in the words of Cecil B. DeMille himself. That's C.B. doing the narration for the Ten Commandments film in the late 50s. We're going to be talking about liberation, what exactly it means, and what the Exodus event exactly means for liberation. That's our first topic on Issues Etc. today. I'm Ken Sherb, happy to be here filling in for Todd Wilkin on this Command Day, March 4th. It's the only date that's actually a sentence, and it's a command, March 4th. And so as the Israelites march forth, we will be going with them with Professor Tom Egger of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He's first up. Then in about a half hour, we're going to be taking the subject in a very different direction. We'll be talking about the 20th century German theologian Helmut Thielicke with Dr. Matt Rieger, who actually wrote his dissertation on Thielicke. And then in our 4 o'clock hour, we'll be talking with Dr. David Reeder of Concordia University, Irvine, California, and the Pacific Southwest District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod about teaching the faith not only in the church, but also in the home. You are invited to join us for any and all of the proceedings. Our telephone number, 1-877-623-MY-IE. That's 1-877-623-MY-IE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or tweet us at issuesetc. Professor Tom Egger teaches Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, and he's up first to talk with us about the Exodus event and the liberation of oppressed peoples. Tom, how are you this afternoon?
I'm great. How are you, Ken?
Not bad at all. So here's the question. We'll might as well get the big thing on the table right away. Is the Exodus account in the Bible, in the book of Exodus, and reflected elsewhere in Scripture, about the liberation of oppressed people?
Well, absolutely, it's about the liberation of imprisoned and struggling and helpless people. But the real question is, ultimately, what kind of liberation is it that God is seeking to give to His people in this story? And that is that's really the point at which there's some confusion in our day to people who would want to turn the story of Exodus and really the scriptures as a whole into a political manifesto rather than into an understanding of God's saving work, bringing true and eternal liberation to fallen humanity.
Yeah, what kind of liberation was involved in the Exodus and which people? I'm going to read you a little bit of the Exodus text from chapter 3. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. So at least to begin with, we're talking about a particular instance with a particular people who had been given particular promises by God, right?
Yeah, exactly. The story of Exodus is the story of the descendants of Jacob, who also goes by the name of Israel. God had also given him the name Israel. Jacob is the grandson of Abraham, whom God had called and given great promises to. And these descendants of Jacob, the sons of Israel, had gone down to Egypt during a time of famine when Jacob's son Joseph had arisen to power in Egypt. And they had settled there in a choice part of the land, but as the years went on, a pharaoh who didn't remember Joseph, didn't know Joseph, and didn't remember all the good that God had done for Egypt through Joseph, came to dread this greatly multiplying people in his land and took steps to enslave them, made their lives bitter through harsh labor, and for some period of time, then the people groaned and struggled in a very burdensome and oppressive life there in Egypt.
So here is the people of Israel under this kind of captivity, and these are the people to whom God had given great and precious promises. So how does that affect our take on the whole event?
Yeah, well, I think we need to hear two notes sounding in the book of Exodus when we think about how God looks at human suffering and human oppression, the oppression of some people over others. On the one hand, there is certainly the assurance and the portrayal here that God cares about the earthly sufferings of people. That when we are in pain, when we are suffering from all of the travails of life, when we are being mistreated by others, our cries are heard by God. He is compassionate. He cares about his people. And when people are mistreating others, he cares enough to step in and take the side of those who are downtrodden. So on the one hand, the book of Exodus certainly is a book that teaches us that God cares about the oppressed. God cares about human suffering and pain. But if that's the only note that we hear in the book of Exodus, we miss a very important dimension, really the key dimension of the book, which is that this is not just any suffering people. These are the chosen people of promise. And God has chosen Abraham and his offspring, including Jacob and now these descendants of Jacob in Egypt. He has chosen them not because he loves them more than all the other people in the world, but he's chosen them for the sake of the world. It will be through this people that God will bring about his redeeming purposes. And when he works this mighty salvation, he comes down and works these great wonders, the great 10 plagues against Egypt, and then finally leads the people out and leads them through the Red Sea on dry land. He works all of these great acts of power to bring them out from under Egypt's thumb. He is bringing them into a freedom that is greater than simply earthly political freedom. He's doing more than bringing them out from the slavery of taskmasters, but he's actually working the redemption of the world, the liberation of the world from the power of sin and from the great curse that sin has brought into the world. And the story of the Exodus does not end with the people being brought out of the land of Egypt and through the sea. Once they are out of Egypt and meet with God in the wilderness, there they encounter an even greater foe, an even greater oppressor than Pharaoh was in Egypt, and that is their own sinfulness. And their own sinfulness almost brings about their destruction. But it turns out, as the story goes on, that God's mercy ends up being the great hero. God's mercy and forgiveness opens up a new future and really the full liberation of his people.
So if, in effect, the book of Exodus begins by the people crying out and saying, Lord, how long? In effect, the first part of Exodus is talking about what kind of a God is the Lord going to be for Israel, namely faithful to his promises. And then the second part, what kind of people is Israel going to be? And ultimately, as you're saying, they're going to have to be a forgiven people if they're going to live with this God who gives them the Ten Commandments.
Yeah. And, you know, this is exactly the way that Jesus talks in the Gospels, and particularly in the Gospel of John. You know, there's that famous interaction that he has with the Jewish leaders, and he's talking to them about the great freedom that he has come to bring to God's people, that he's come to bring the forgiveness of their sins. And he says that whoever receives his words, whoever has faith in him, will be truly free. And their reaction is pretty ironic and pretty hysterical. They say, free? We have never been slaves to anyone. Why would you talk about us being free? Well, here their national story is one that they came out of slavery from Egypt. That's the story that they repeat over and over to their children. They know that they were slaves in Egypt and that God delivered them. But here they say to Jesus, we've never been slaves to anyone. And Jesus' response is, whoever sins is a slave to sin. That he doesn't even touch the fact that they've forgotten that they were earthly political slaves in Egypt. He goes straight to the deeper slavery, and he says, whoever sins is a slave to sin, but I have come to address that greatest need. And so already in the book of Exodus, that's the great concern, that once the people are out of Egypt, they're nearly destroyed by their rebellion against God, constructing a golden calf. It almost brings about the ruin and divine judgment on the nation, but God has mercy on them, and that really is looking forward to the great and final liberation that Jesus Christ has brought, not just for the Jews, but from the Jews, has brought salvation to all the people of the world.
So we don't want to be shallow about this. We don't want to just look at the surface level of liberation within this world. We're talking about a liberation from sin and death and hell. So the question is, if that's so clear in the scriptures, how come people mess it up the way they do? We'll talk about that on the other side of this break. I'm Ken Sherb for Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size. And the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Do you long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? welcome to the Lutheran Church. We are what you've been looking for. Find a Christ-centered, cross-focused church near you on the Find the Church page at issuesetc.org.
From the palatial studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois, it's Issues Etc. for this Friday afternoon, March 4th. A few more minutes here with Dr. Tom Egger. At the bottom of the hour, we talk with Pastor Matt Rieger about German theologian Helmut Thielicke. But right now, we continue with this discussion about the Exodus event and liberation. We're responding to liberal proof texts as part of a series here on Issues Etc. Tom, in 1968, the Second General Council, or conference rather, of Latin American bishops, Roman Catholic bishops, meeting in Medellin, Colombia, said, Christ came, and I'm quoting here, to liberate all men from the slavery to which sin has subjected them. Yeah, maybe so far so good, but now they go on. Hunger, misery, oppression, and ignorance. In other words, that injustice and hatred that have their origin in human selfishness. So this was really kind of generalizing from the Exodus to a whole broader plane, which I think at the time people thought and still think was a broader plane. But is it really broader?
Yeah, well, that's the question. What really is our deepest, most fundamental crisis as humanity? And it is certainly true that Jesus has come into the world to liberate us from sin and all of its effects, right? Including hunger and disease and warfare and oppression. He has come to make all things new, ultimately. But the story of the Scriptures explains to us more than just that these things are difficulties that we face. It explains to us that we ourselves have brought these difficulties on ourselves by our sin, that the creation was originally good, and that human sin is the fundamental problem that has brought such groaning and brokenness and suffering into the world. And the story of the Old Testament and New, all of which points to the central saving work of Jesus Christ, is a story of God bringing about salvation from sin in Jesus Christ, and in the age to come, He will transform the world back to its original goodness through Jesus. In the time being, though, the question really is, as we read stories like the Exodus, what is the Christian response? And the Conference of Bishops that you mentioned, really that movement in Latin America gave birth to a strain of theology that is still very prominent among liberal theologians in the world called liberation theology. And the message of liberation theology is that Jesus has come to rescue groaning people from oppression, and he would have us take up arms and violently overthrow oppressors in the world. And so they read the story of the Exodus, for example, as a rejection of Pharaoh as king, a rejection of the whole notion of kingship. Oftentimes it's interpreted through kind of a Marxist lens that what God really wanted for the people was complete autonomy and communitarianism. And the story is read as the Israelites revolting against the Pharaoh. But if you actually read the story as it's recorded for us in the book of Exodus, the children of Israel do very little to revolt against the Pharaoh. They cry out to God and put their lot in his hand, and God is the one who is at work for the benefit of his people.
Well, and at length, it's not so much them leaving Egypt as it's them being thrown out of Egypt.
Yeah, yeah, and then thrown out to what? And or from the perspective of God, drawn out of Egypt to what? Is it that they're drawn out to autonomy, or is it that they're drawn out to a better kind of slavery, a better kind of service? And the book of Exodus emphasizes not that humanity should not be a servant to anyone, but that they should be servants to the living God. And the story is one that they're brought out from slavery to a king who pretends to be God, the Pharaoh of Egypt and brought out to the service, to the servitude, really, that they were created for, to be blessed servants of a God who loves them and provides for them.
You don't even have to go to Latin America. You don't just have to go to liberal theologians, liberation theologians, to find this kind of trend, though, in thought. At the time of the American Revolution, there were lots of sermons that were preached from pulpits, especially in New England, but not only there, talking in terms of this text, the Exodus text from the Scriptures, and saying, we need to be free from the tyrannical oppression of King George III.
Right, right. And again, there of course is a proper note in this story that reminds us that God does care about our earthly sufferings, and he does not desire for us to oppress others or for others to be oppressed. And we certainly should be at work in the world for a just society. We should speak up for those who are oppressed and mistreated by others. But the ultimate concern of God is not simply to make our earthly lives a little better, though we should be serving one another toward that end, and God would have us do that. But his concern is much greater. He looks at the world as deeply flawed, fundamentally broken, and in fact, under his own curse because of sin. And he has sent Jesus to remove that curse, to fundamentally transform us and the world forever. And that is something that goes far beyond simply addressing our earthly needs. And you're right, liberation theology, it's not just in Latin America, and it's not just in liberal theology. In a sense, all theologies and all preachers who point their finger to the people out in front of them and say, Jesus has come to make your life a little better, and let me tell you how, prosperity theology kind of preaching, it really is just a cousin to this same kind of liberation theology, misreading of the Scriptures. It diminishes the work of Christ. It shrinks it down to be something much smaller than it really is.
One more dimension to this, and we've only got about 3 or 4 minutes left to take it up, Tom. But I want you to remember, we did not start this half hour with an excerpt from Cecil B. DeMille's Ten Commandments film for nothing. Because one of the claims in the film is that the Israelites were being brought out, yes, so that a new birth of freedom could occur, a new birth of freedom in a nation under law. And that was, of course, a theme that resonated in the kind of anti-communist days of the 1950s, being in a government of laws rather than a government of tyrannical men.
Right.
But talk about this from a theological point of view. How far are you going to get trying to be free under the law?
Yeah, well, that's a great point. And one essay that I recently read by a liberation theologian who was talking about the book of Exodus talked about how God brought them out from under the king of Egypt and had them reject kingship, political kingship, and that was their freedom. And then he spent the rest of the book of Exodus just giving them laws. And that, in fact, is not true. Much of the rest of the book of Exodus is comprised with God giving his law to his people. But there's a very important story that comes later on in the book of Exodus, and that is the people's breaking of God's law.
After they've told God that they're going to keep it.
Exactly. They promise 3 times, everything the Lord has spoken we will do, but the very first thing that they actually do is make an idol, dance around it, proclaim it as the God who brought them out of Egypt, the golden calf, and nearly bring about the ruination of their whole people. In other words, the law is not sufficient. It will be only the mercy of God that will finally give them life, the forgiveness of their sins. And God offered that to them, first of all, through raising up Moses to intercede before him and pray for their forgiveness. He gave them a priesthood to intercede for them and bring atoning sacrifices. He had them construct a temple with its altar where blood sacrifices would be made. And all of that pointed forward to the interceding, priestly, self-giving, blood-giving work of Jesus Christ on our behalf, who died for our sins, who died for the sins of Israel and all the nations of the world, so that they could have true freedom.
So this really is ironic. We've been kind of playing with this for the past few minutes. But as people think that they are getting freedom right down to the gut level, right where it's going to be of most help to people, ironically, they may be missing the boat. Give us about 1 minute in your response there.
Yeah, well, again, there certainly is nothing wrong with advocating in the world for our brothers and sisters who we see being mistreated by the powerful and trampled down. And God certainly does care about the poor, cares about the fatherless, he cares about the suffering. But we do not give them the fullness of what Jesus Christ has won for them if we don't point them first and foremost to his bloody saving work on the cross as the remedy for their deepest suffering and ailment, which is their own sinfulness and the condemnation that they themselves deserve before God. Jesus has set us free from that. Everything else in this life is icing on the cake. And in the age to come, there will be no more hunger or slavery or suffering or oppression.
And when the Son makes you free, you are...
You are free indeed.
Hey, that's Professor Tom Egger of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Thank you for talking with us about liberation theology and the Exodus as we've been responding to liberal proof texts.
My pleasure. God bless you, Ken.
Very good. Part of a series here on Issues, Etc. When we come back, we're going to do something kind of one of a kind. Helmut Thielicke may not be a household name like Drano, but we will talk about why you should know something about him with Pastor Matt Rieger when we return.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota. Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado. And Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
It was the day after Christmas in 1538 when family and friends who were gathered around Luther's table heard him say, "There is no finer gift that a parent can give to a child than an education in the liberal arts." For over 100 years, St. Paul's Lutheran School in Brookfield, Illinois, has been emphasizing the six chief parts and the seven liberal arts, providing classical education in the Lutheran tradition. Visit our website at spbrookfield.org or call 708-485-0650.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
Solid, serious, substantive. You're listening to Issues Etc.
It is more important to know what the Reformation retained than what it overthrew.
Dr. Larry Rast talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Charles Porterfield Croft made that statement back in the 1800s, but it remains true for us today. The church's job is to confess faithfully, and simply to overthrow error does not establish truth. What we are about is confessing biblical truth, and what this conference promises to do is to help us recover that for an age that desperately needs to hear that truth.
you can meet and hear Dr. Larry Rast making the case for the conservative reformation June 10th and 11th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.